appreciate the Lord and His goodness. If you want to turn to the Gospel of John tonight, I have a simple message on my heart. A simple message on my heart tonight, but one that I believe is very profound. I don't think there's anything more profound that I can preach. Start in John chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.' These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, God the Father, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized me with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God.'" And I'd like that to be my title for this evening. Behold the Lamb of God. As I said, I don't think there's a more profound message that I could preach tonight than the cross of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was sent from God. Born approximately 6 months before Jesus, his mother, Elizabeth, and Jesus' mother, Mary, were cousins. When Mary visited Elizabeth, with John in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus in Mary's womb, John leapt in the womb. Elizabeth started rejoicing, Mary rejoicing and speaking by the Spirit of God. John was sent as a forerunner of Jesus Christ to prepare the way to fill in the valleys and break down the mountains. To prepare a way that Jesus Christ might come and preach His message and do the things that He had come to do. And when God revealed to John that Jesus, his cousin, he didn't know it was him before. He'd known Jesus. He didn't realize it though until God had that Spirit come down upon him like a dove at the baptism. He realized who it was. That's when he knew that this was the one he was preaching of. He said, of whom shoe latchet, the latchet on his sandal, he wasn't even worthy to unlatch it. Not even worthy to stoop down and take off his dirty sandals. John said that he was before me. Now that sounds kind of funny when you know that John was 6 months older than Jesus on human terms. But Jesus, as he said himself before Moses was, I am. Present tense. Continuous present tense. He always has been. John knew that this Jesus was none other than the Son of God, as he testified there. And as he saw Jesus walking, when John knew that he was the one, John's ministry changed. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And he spent the remainder of his ministry, every time he got a chance, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And as he walked by, behold. That word behold means something. He's trying to get their attention. He's saying, stop. Look, listen, pay attention. Get this. Behold the Lamb of God as Jesus walked by. Now what does that mean? We know that there's a concept there. And I want to talk tonight about Jesus as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, the Jewish system was one of sacrifice. God set that up. And it was a precursor. It was a foreshadow of someone that was to come. That someone is Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Leviticus and the Old Testament, and you see how they exercise that sacrificial system. I don't know a whole lot about those things. I need to grow in that area. But some things that have always been interesting to me is that they would take the lamb or the goat or the bullocks or whatever they would sacrifice, and the priests would come and they would lay their hands upon it. They would try to find an animal that was pure, spotless, clean. And they would lay their hands upon it, and the symbology there was the passing of the sins from them to that lamb, the representation of those things. And then they would take that animal and kill it. Slit its throat. Sometimes do different things with its entrails. But always, there would be the shedding of blood. The spilling of blood. There had to be the shedding of blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. There has to be a penalty paid. So they would shed this blood and they would place it on different things, whatever God had ordained them to place it upon. And the symbology was that the blood, when it was placed on those objects or upon the people or sprinkled on the book, whatever, it symbolized the purification, the cleansing, the holiness that was imparted by the shed blood. We talked a couple nights ago about Adam and Eve in the garden and how they tried to cover themselves with those fig leaves. But it wasn't sufficient because God himself came and took that first animal, the first death, and slaughtered that animal and took its skin to clothe them because they cannot cover their own nakedness. It took death to cover their nakedness. But we learn in the New Testament, which is the Old Testament view, Hebrews 10:4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All the blood that was shed by those animals, all the life that was taken, it pointed to something. But in and of itself, it didn't do anything. It didn't accomplish anything eternal or meaningful. It simply was a type and a shadow to point them to one that was to come, to continuously remind those people that there was a bloody consequence for their sins. There was a bloody consequence for their sins. I want you to think about that. If you had those animals, they were yours and you tended them and took care of them. I think it's interesting you read about the Passover when that was implemented. They were to take that lamb and take care of that lamb specially for, I want to say it was a week or so, before they slaughtered it. They probably grew attached to it. The kids probably played with it. You know, they grow to love that animal. Then they had to take that and slaughter it. And every time they did that, they would look and say, this is because of me. This poor little innocent life is dying because of me. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Back in Genesis, we read the story about Abraham and Isaac. God told him to take his son Isaac up to sacrifice him. And he goes up there and Abraham raises the knife and is ready to do it as God's commanded. But the angel comes down and says, stop holding him. Don't take his life. I know now that you're faithful. And Isaac, confused afterwards and wondering what's going on. Or excuse me, this is beforehand. Isaac says, you know, where's the lamb? We didn't bring any with us. And Abraham utters those those amazing prophetic words that God will provide Himself a lamb. Not that He's going to go out and get something else to do it, but God will provide Himself as a lamb, as the sacrifice for your sins. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. I want tonight to look at the account of Jesus' crucifixion. And I don't believe by any stretch of the imagination that I can do this justice. But it's my hope and desire that in the reading of the Word, that you might pay attention to this, maybe like you've never paid attention to it before. You know, there are lots of crucifixes and things all over the place. You've all seen pictures of images that were supposed to represent Jesus hanging on the cross. And we look at that sometimes with a detached sadness, how sad it was for Him to die. But my friend, you don't understand the cross until you understand that that should be you. You don't begin to get it until you realize that that is one who is innocent and pure taking your place. You deserve everything that we're going to read about that Jesus received that night. But here in Luke 22, we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's the night of His betrayal, of His arrest. Jesus had lived perfectly, sacrificing Himself all along the way for others. A completely selfless life. You know, one thing that's really interesting to do is to read through the Gospels and look at the way that Jesus responded. And you see little anecdotes in there. Talks about how He was tired. You know, He'd been working and healing all day. And you know, and we all know what it's like to get tired, right? And we know our nature is when we do those things to go and to rest and to put ourselves away. But Jesus, you know, many times you read about scriptures. You know, someone came up. Someone else wanted to be healed. Or a great throng of people came up. And so He would just go and give Himself to those people. I mean, His entire life was completely, totally selfless, devoid of self-interest, giving Himself completely to the people, to the will of God. And here in this garden, we see something amazing transpire. Something amazing transpire. Here in Luke 22, verse 39, we'll start there. It says, "And He came out and went as He was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from his prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Here in the garden, Jesus knelt down to pray. We read different accounts of it in different Gospels, but more detail added. But Jesus' prayer was to God the Father, asking if there was any other way. Was there any other way that these things could happen, that mankind could be saved without the giving of His life? Now, I know some of you, and I believe some of you have power with God in prayer. That you've seen in your life that you can get a hold of the Lord and talk to Him and seek His will and His goodness and His intervention in a situation. You've seen Him do it and you're blessed by it. But my friends, none of us had the power with God the Father in prayer that Jesus did. We don't even come close. He was the perfect and obedient Son. And surely, if there was any other way at all, God the Father would have gladly spared his son, because who would like to see their son, their only son, their only begotten son, their perfect son, their sinless son, die that cruel death? But there was no other way. And Jesus, even in this prayer, while asking if there's another way, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He talked about that cup. And I've heard it often described as the cup of suffering. I believe that when he was in the garden in prayer, the hands were laid upon him and the sin was passed down. I believe when he was praying in that garden was the moment that God took the sins of the world and laid them upon the head of Jesus Christ. If you look at his ministry, his life, there were many times that people wanted to hurt him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. But never, ever was it allowed to happen, was it? Never. He always passed through the crowd. He got away. God worked providentially to keep it from happening. We don't know, I don't know, of any incident where he was harmed in Scripture prior to this night. But I believe in this prayer, the reason that he was suffering so much was not only because of the suffering that he was about to go through, but he was beginning to know something that he had never known before, and that was sin. That was my sin. That was your sin. I mean, he was perfect. Perfect. He never sinned. He never had to feel conviction on his heart for the things that he had done wrong. He had never experienced those things. But my friend, that night, he not only got a taste of the conviction or the weight of sin upon him, he got the weight of all the world's sin upon him. All of it came down upon him. And it was that night and that prayer, as he was praying and he was talking to God and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. You know, that's physically possible. It's called hematosis. And when you do that, it's obvious because you're under such a great stress and duress. And he was under great stress because now this perfect and holy Lamb of God, the sins were placed upon him. And he had to carry this weight. And he knew what the penalty for sin was. He knew what he was getting ready to go through. And all of that was upon him. And the stress, my friend, was so great that his perspiration, his blood mixed with it. And he was pouring out. And it sensitized his skin and made him even more susceptible to pain. You think about that. For all he was getting ready to go through, the great weight of your sin came upon him and made it to the point that it would hurt even more. Amen. You know, when we see people suffering, Pastor Tim and I were talking about this the other day, our tendency, our culture is to numb it. To numb that pain. To try to take it away. You don't want to see somebody suffer, but my friend, Jesus' pain was not numbed. In fact, if anything, it was intensified by the great weight he was carrying upon his heart, the sins of the world. He didn't pass out and lose consciousness. He had to consciously experience every moment of this. He couldn't let it pass by. He had to pay the sin debt for you and me. It was after this prayer that he rose up, that Judas Iscariot came with the Roman guards. And they came and they arrested Jesus. And that was the moment that he began to pay the debt for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's turn now back to Matthew 27. That night he was taken before the high priest, slapped in the face, ridiculed, taken back and forth to Pilate's hall, to Herod, all these places back to Pilate. He didn't get any rest that night. More pain, carrying that great weight upon him. My friends, they couldn't do a thing to him unless God had allowed it. And the only reason that God was allowing us because of the weight of sin that he was carrying upon him. And finally, we see him before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered. Now this Barabbas, if you read in the other Gospels, he was a murderer. He was a thief. He was one who caused sedition and division among the Jews. And he was arrested on the count of murder. Now Pilate, in bringing him out, probably thought that he was making a pretty good avenue for Jesus to be released. To bring somebody so despicable, so hated by the Jews. It says, because he knew that for envy they delivered him. He was trying to make a way out for Jesus. But the wretchedness of their hearts was such that they would rather free the murderer, Barabbas, than they would see Jesus free. Going on in verse 19, it says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate, his wife said unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? Pilate tried him. He had Jesus come before him and interrogated him. He was used to this. He could find no fault in the man. But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See, you know that was the most foolish thing Pilate said all that night. You can't wash your hands of the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, that blood is because of you. There is no way, shape, or form. You read this narrative, you realize that Pilate was just giving in to political pressure. He wasn't doing what he knew was right. He had the power to release him. He told Jesus so. Don't you know I have the power to set you free this night? Jesus said, You have no power, but God my Father has given it to you. He couldn't wash his hands of the blood of Jesus. He was just as guilty as the rest of them. And the death of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're here and you think, well, he died for the sins of some, but not mine. My friends, you can't, by your excuses, by your works, by your actions, cleanse yourself of this blood, because, my friend, it is the blood that you deserve. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them when he had scourged Jesus. That scourging, I think most of you are familiar with what that is. The whip with the rocks and the stones and the metal piece of metal in it. And just mercilessly beating him on his back, flogging him on that skin that was so sensitized that night in prayer when he took upon him our sins. Just holding him there, tying him up to that post, and just whipping him over and over and over. And that was just the beginning, because then they delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. I don't know how many of you have ever been hit with a bamboo stick like that, a reed. It hurts. He had that crown of thorns on his head, and there they were whipping him and beating him on the head with that reed and mocking him and spitting on him. You say, why in the world would such a horrible death be allowed? My friends, that's the result of your sin. Amen. That, you know, if we had not sinned, this would not have had to happen. But it had to be this bloody. It had to be this painful because, my friend, without this, there is no way that you and I could be saved. There is no other way. I don't believe that God allowed anything more to happen than had to happen. He didn't allow anything more to happen to His Son than had to happen. Every bit of this is necessary. Every bit of it is necessary. It says, and they came out, and they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. And they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots, the animal, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. He was numbered. Think that the King of Glory would deserve a more noble death. If there was any way that God the Father could spare him that shame, the public humiliation of being up there with unrighteous, wicked men. But there he was, right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of those wicked men. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." My friends, they wouldn't have believed if he came down, because he rose up from the grave and they tried to cover it up. They tried to lie about it and tell people that his disciples had stolen. My friends, they did not care about Jesus. They had seen him work those miracles and they tried to explain it away. They tried to blame it on Satan. Everything righteous he did, every time they tried to trip him up, God gave him wisdom and he got past them. They couldn't find any reason to hate this man so, but because of envy, as the Bible says, because of their jealousy of him, because they did not want a king like Jesus, they wanted something big and glamorous and glorious, someone who would lift them up in power and elevate them and play their corrupted system. They didn't get a king like that. They got a righteous king. They got Jesus Christ. And then they hated him. They mocked him. They scorned him as he hung on that cross. You think that death was enough? You think that pain he was going through was enough? But it wasn't. That had to happen as well. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe this was the moment of his greatest. You know, if you know the Lord, you know the intimacy that is there. You know, and just our feeble way, the way that we can talk to Him and know that He cares and know that He loves us and that He looks down upon us. Jesus, more than any of us, experienced that intimacy continuously with God the Father. But at that moment, God the Father had to turn His head. He could not look upon His Son. Jesus died on that cross alone, paying the penalty from our sin. His best friend, his loving Father, could not even be there with him, for him. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. I want you to look at that word. Yielded. Yielded. His life wasn't taken. He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Over in the Gospel of John, we read about this same event. And it tells us here in Matthew that he cried with a loud voice. It doesn't tell us what he said. But over in John, we read that Jesus said, when he had therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished. It's done. It's over." And he bowed his head and gave up the same thing. He gave up the ghost. We talked about that Old Testament sacrificial system, the lambs, the goats, the bulls, all those things the Jews did, the temple being the representation of those things, the dwelling place of God, the place for the sacrifice of the Jews. When Jesus died as proof that he was the fulfillment, that veil and the Holy of Holies ripped his head. There was no reason. There was no more purpose for sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of animals because the one had come who fulfilled all of those scriptures, who did all of those things. What was finished? The payment for your sin. The payment for your sin. It was paid in full. The work of salvation is done. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Tells us, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." There was a great price paid for your sin. I preached last night about the things of this world, that it's all kindling, right? That it's all going to burn up. That it's all going to be gone. It's all going to go away. But only those things eternal last. My friends, God could not pay for your sin debt with all the money in the world. You weren't redeemed, bought, purchased, paid for by corruptible things. You were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only price that could satisfy the justice of God, the requirement of the blood that had to be shed. Only the innocent Son of God, not sinful blood, not even your blood, can pay for your sins. That's why you have to burn in hell forever if you die without the Lord. Because you can never pay the price for the things that you have done. You can't do it. You can't burn for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, and then it's done, it's enough, you paid it off. You can't. It wasn't sinful blood that paid the price. It was the innocent blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for your sins. Your sins have already been paid for. The sins of everyone in this room have been paid for. The things that you said today that you shouldn't have said, the things that you have done in your life, the things that you will do if the Lord tarries His coming. You know, it's really sad to have something purchased for you and not receive it. It's really sad that God has already done the things that He needs to do to give you what you need. And you won't look to Him and receive it. And you won't call upon Him and ask and seek until He gives those things to you. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "He who has a little sin needs a little Savior. But he who has great sin needs a great Savior." What a Savior. You looked at the Savior tonight. You looked at the price that He paid. What does that tell you about your sin? When you look at the things that He endured and the horror, the horrible just things that He had to endure on that cross, what does that tell you about your sin? What does that say about you? My friends, Romans 5, 6 through 8, and I want to close with this passage. I love this passage. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." the unrighteous, the unholy, the wicked, the abominable, for you and for me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You might find that someone would be willing to die for a good person. The president has men around him that are supposed to be willing to take a bullet should one be shot, and they are sworn to that duty. And the president may be considered a good man. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. A good man is a benefactor, someone who has given you something. Maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe your children who blessed you. Maybe you would be willing to give your life for them. But God commended, what it means, display, put on display, publicly proclaimed, showed, demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have done a thing. You know, when I look at my life and the things that I've done since He saved me, the ways that I have sinned against Him, and the knowledge that He still went ahead and saved me, I don't understand. Amen? I don't understand why, when all the times that I failed, He would do that. But that is the display of His love. That is the love of God for you. And that while you were a sinner, you've done nothing for Him. You've done nothing to please Him, nothing to earn His love. While you were yet a sinner, He died for you. Why do people think that through their foolish works, the things that we do, the things that we think, that we can somehow earn the love of God and receive His promises? John wrote in John chapter 1 that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Over in Romans, Paul tells us it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. How is it that people think that through simple mental assent, through works of the flesh, through doing something that somebody else tells you to do, that you can obtain that precious blood of Christ? My friend, it is not until you have repented of the reason He died. It's not until you've come to Him with all your heart and you've seen the sin of the cross that was hanging there and you claim that as yours and you know that should be you. And you come running to Jesus and seeking Him and begging Him for His mercy and for His grace, for the blood that He shed for your sins. It's not until you do that that you can truly have that grace applied to your heart, that mercy come upon you. Let's have a song tonight. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus Christ, who has come to take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist saw Him passing by and he took note. He drew the people's attention to Him. He wants to draw your attention to Him tonight, because that is your only hope. To put your heart, your mind, your full attention upon that one, the person, Jesus Christ. Will you seek Him tonight? Will you take what He has already paid for you? Will you call upon Him and seek and beg and plead for His forgiveness? Because that is the only way you will experience the salvation He has to give you. People talk about the peace they feel in their heart when they've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That's because for the first time that innocent blood has come to your heart. That's for the first time you've been innocent. That would be the first time in your life you've ever been innocent. And you're saved by the grace of God. You need that tonight, because that death is what you deserve. As we stand this sanctuary, come to Jesus.
One away. I'm